Welcome to the Living Waters Church Podcast.
We're in Psalms, and Doug was able to kind of lead us through an overview of what Psalms looks like last week, and he kind of walked through a little bit of Psalm 1, and there's this incredible sense of the coolness of the art of Psalms, and I think it was a great start to what we have, and I really like the Psalms, and I'll tell you a couple of reasons why. I don't know if you've ever had these moments where you've had this card, maybe you spent like $5 or $6 on for someone for a birthday or an occasion or an anniversary, and you had this card, and you know you have this little bit of pre-written thing there, but you want to add something to it, right? And so you look at it, and you just really don't know what to put down. You have these, you know what you want to put down, but you don't know how to put it into words about that particular individual. And what I find is that the Psalms help me with things like that. I find that they help me figure out that I'm not alone when it comes to some of the things that I face, whether I'm going through great moments or situations where I find it hard to, figure out what my emotions are like or how to get a grip of them. I find that the Psalms help me put my emotions into words. And there's something great about when you read your emotions in the Bible, it's like, wow, it's not just me. You kind of have these moments where it's like, actually, I'm not alone. And I find there's comfort in that. And it also helps me deal with my feelings. When I feel discouraged or frustrated, and then I read about discouragement through the Psalms, and then I read sentences like, yet I will be thankful for the Lord's goodness, there's something that takes me out of my discouragement and directs me towards why I should feel encouraged. It always points to who Jesus is in my life. And I find the Psalms also, they show me truth. Each Psalm is very transparent. It's very written very authentically. And the thinking and the emotions that are expressed are very true to human nature. And while it's true to our earthly reality, I find it speaks truth to our spiritual reality as well. They show me who God is in amidst my troubles and my tough circumstances, my celebrations, my praising, and my anxieties. They put to words my view of God and God's view of me. And they carry truth. They sing about the good news, even as it was yet to fully come. I loved how Doug put it last week, that the Bible will always be honest to us. And I find as I read through the Psalms, they're very honest to me. So that's what I love about the Psalms. So today we're going to dig into Psalm 27. And so if you have your Bibles, it'll be on the screen. If you have your phones, you can kind of follow along with me. But this Psalm, Psalm 27, is one of the 73 Psalms that David has written. And it's kind of a mix of two genres. You see a Psalm of confidence, and then you see this contrasting where there's lamenting, there's desperation from David. Some scholars actually believe that it was written in two different moments in time, maybe when David was going through a great time, maybe just after defeating Goliath, remembering those times, but also another time when he was maybe hiding away in caves, trying dodging bullets here and there. But if you look at the psalm as a whole and want to see it in one moment in time, you can kind of get an understanding that David was kind of having one of those weeks. I don't know if you've ever had one of those weeks where you feel where hope might turn to despair, truth turns to doubt and lies. And if you can relate to life being a roller coaster of emotions, this psalm is very much that. And know that you're not alone when it comes to it. So let's look together in Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation, so why should I be afraid? The Lord is my fortress, protecting me from danger, so why should I tremble? When evil people come to devour me, when my enemies and foes attack me, they will stumble and fall. Though a mighty army surrounds me, my heart will not be afraid. Even if I'm attacked, I will remain confident. The one thing I ask of the Lord, the thing I seek the most, is to live in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, delighting in the Lord's perfections and meditating on his temple. For he'll conceal me there when troubles come. He will hide me in his sanctuary, and he will place me out of reach on a high rock. Then I will hold my head high above my enemies who surround me. At his sanctuary, I will offer sacrifices with shouts of joy, singing and praising the Lord with music. This is kind of where you see a little bit of a a contrast. Hear me as I pray, O Lord. Be merciful and answer me. My heart has heard you say, come and talk with me. And my heart responds, Lord, I am coming. Don't turn your back on me. Don't reject your servant in anger. You have always been my helper. Don't leave me now. Don't abandon me, O God of my salvation. Even if my father and mother abandon me, the Lord will hold me close. Teach me how to live, O Lord. Lead me along the right paths, for my enemies are waiting for me. Don't let me fall into their hands, for they accuse me of things I've never done. And with every breath, they threaten me with violence. Yet I am confident I will see the Lord's goodness while I'm here in the land of the living. Wait patiently for the Lord. Be brave and courageous. Yes, wait patiently for the Lord. So at the beginning part of the Psalms, it's no surprise how David sets the tone for the rest of it. David's a man after God's own heart, and he has a second nature about putting God first in all circumstances. The Lord is my light and my salvation, so why should I be afraid? The Lord is my fortress, protecting me from danger, so why should I tremble? It seems like there's a default that's being set here, God being his light and salvation and fortress. They come before everything else and they trump everything else, no matter the situation or the scenario. They're truths about the very person of God and how he's revealed himself to David. But they're also truths about how God will further reveal himself to generations after David through Jesus. See, God being our light, he eliminates darkness. Light reveals anything that darkness tries to hide. We often use flashlights to dispel darkness. We don't use flash dark to dispel light. Light is about truth and life, exposing and leading and guiding us toward a path into the loving arms of Jesus. And there's no room for defeat in the Lord's presence. See, for me, if you can relate to that, fear often marinates in the unknown. That's where it kind of begins to stir up in the things that I don't know or I don't acknowledge or I'm not aware of. And they also kind of begin to marinate in things that I feel like I can't control. That's where fear seems to birth and grow and grow. There's something about nighttime that can bring fear, but yet when the sun begins to rise, our fear begins to settle. Because a light illuminates our way and reveals our fears for what they really are and how that works in light of God's power and his care. Now, this is not to belittle our fears or make them just fragments of our imagination. This is not to do any of that because they're very real, but this is to think about God as our refuge and protection against the real struggles and fears we face. David writes in a later psalm, "For you have rescued me from death. You have kept my feet from slipping. So now I can walk in your presence, O God, your life-giving light." And in the Gospel of John, Jesus himself says, "I am the way, the truth, the light." And in another part, he says, "I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness because you will have the light that leads to life." Light reveals truth, and light brings life. And God being our salvation, as David continues on, takes it a step forward. Salvation is about redeeming. It's about saving, assuring, forgiving, and loving. What light is in showing, salvation is in doing. God is not only the way, truth, and the life, but it goes beyond that and takes matters into his own hands and is the redeeming God. Salvation is the state of being saved. It has been completed, it's finished. And there's assurance and confidence when God is our salvation, and we see that from David in the Psalms. And then God being our fortress, protecting us from danger, shows that God is a continued place of safety. It's not just moments and times that these attributes of God are in effect. God is not a witness protection program or a safe vacation getaway, but he's a shelter over us each and every night. And the gifts he offers us are ongoing gifts from him to us. And these are ones he provides us each day. So God being our light and salvation and fortress, it begins to dismantle the fear and the anxiety and the worry that David writes about walking through. David begins as he always has been centering himself on what the reality of who God really is. And so when we look through the Psalms and David's life, there's no secret that he faces a lot of difficulties. As many celebratory moments as David had, there were probably equal or even more disappointment, setbacks, death threats, or even just change of plans in his life that probably created a bit of havoc for him. But even in the midst of those trouble, David sees the Lord as the Lord of all. See, I'm the youngest in my family, the baby. Anyone else the youngest? Yeah, we're a great breed. When you're born the youngest, you might get one thing, and that's everything. Sometimes, whether it's hand-me-downs that are all yours, or you get the best car seat, or you know, whatever it is, you might get it, but it's all yours. And so what I found is that the main demands, as I reflect on my childhood and through counselors, the main demands would come from me. Whether it's I want this toy at McDonald's and I will cry for 2 hours just to get that toy, or whether it's telling on my older sister and actually, you know, making demands of what her punishment should be. And while I actually didn't really get everything I wanted, but it was never for a lack of trying. And what the reaction I would get whenever I'd ask for something completely ridiculous, especially from my older sister, would be, "Who do you think you are?" Anyone ever got that? And I don't know, like at the age of 6, I was pretty confident that I knew what was best for my family. Whenever, it just didn't work out that way though. But in this psalm, David seems to have a similar reaction when it comes to fear. Who do you think you are? If the Lord is my light and my salvation, then why should I be afraid? We sung it earlier, if God is for us, who could ever be against us? It's kind of this little bit of sarcasm there, I guess. The Lord reveals truth, and he's my savior and place of safety, so is there anything in the world that could take that away from me and me away from him? So why should I tremble? If our God is for us, who could be against us? So David begins to remove fear and its symptoms of any credibility over his life because of this. That what is center in his life is not his enemies or his oppressors, not his feelings or his emotions, not his today or his tomorrow, but the true living God. And so the demands of his fears do not exceed the loving nature of who God is. Paul writes in Romans, what shall we say about such wonderful things as these? If God is for us, who can ever be against us? So if God is blank in my life, then give no credit to blank. If God is truth in my life, then give no credit to lies. So why should I worry? Why should I stress? Why should I fear? Or why should I be anxious? So when fear makes demands of you or me, how do we respond? So again, this is not to belittle any of the fears or anxieties or some of the situations we face. Those are very real. This is not to say that these are just imaginary and they don't matter. God cares about them. This is not to belittle their impact on our life. This is saying how big is our God? How great is our God. Looking through David's life and writings, I don't simply think it just came up with this confidence to walk in truth and walk in God. It wasn't a conference he attended or an inspirational speaker that spoke to him about it. This was something different. This is how he centered himself in God each and every day. God was the focus of his life. If you took a picture of the priorities of his life, you would see God in the focus. And throughout the middle of the psalm, David's ambition is to keep God in the center of his life. And he continues to write, the one thing I ask of the Lord, the thing I seek the most is to live in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. What do you most desire? What are you centering your life on? What is focus in your life's picture? David's greatest desire was to live in the presence of God each and every day, to make God center each and every day. And in doing so, he would keep his fears, his worries, and his anxieties and the things that would catch him off guard to his peripheral. It wasn't about making it disappear. It was actually about acknowledging the fears in his life and being aware of them, but not putting them at the center of his life. It was a change in priorities here. The peripheral vision might see trouble, but the focus sees none other than God. And sometimes we can carry this fight or flight stance when it comes to fear or trouble, or when we get caught off guard or we find ourselves in those situations, and then we make a decision. We either run away from God or we run closer to God. And I think there's a sense of desperation where it's like, God, I need help right now. Please hurry. Signed, Mike. And that's okay. God is there. He's always there. He's always faithful in those times. But I wonder if we wait too late sometimes. I wonder if we need to center ourselves in God each and every day rather than unplug from him and choose to plug back in when we need it. David ran towards God each day. He was there. He was centered on God. Why else would he start the Psalms with "the Lord is," or why would he saturate everything he wrote in the Psalms about the goodness of God, even amidst his frustrations and his desperations? He was there. He was centered on God. And as he walked side by side with his light and his salvation and his fortress, when troubles came, he didn't need to start running to God then, because he was already there. He was already there, centered on God, and ready for anything. And there's this protective benefit to the nearness of God to us. He will keep me safe. He will hide me. And those are some of the words that David writes in this psalm. There's something different about being rescued versus being protected. God is both. He's our rescuer and our protector. But I can't help wonder if my reactions and my fears and my emotions would be different if I continuously centered my life on God. Maybe the run would be a lot shorter at times. John Ortberg has a great words on this, and he says, "Staying centered on God, his words, and his ways is the essence of life for the soul. And a soul disconnected from its center is like an unplugged computer or a fish left on the banks of a river that would give it life. The good news is that the source of life for us in our today and our tomorrow is Jesus Christ. The God that created and coordinates the universe is walking side by side with me and with you each and every day." Get in the Bible and there's blank page between the Old Testament and the New Testament. It's like there's nothing written on this page. If you look at it, it's almost like this page of anticipation of God saying, what has been said is on its way, it's about to happen. Put your seatbelt on and get ready. The hope of the world is coming. The center of the gospel is coming. And in the same way, today, Sunday, is not the only day to rejoice and be glad in. Each and every day is a gift, an opportunity to expect and to explore the goodness of the Lord, to set focus on the Creator and what his will for us each day. Walk with the light and salvation in the face of fear and worry and anxiety and everything that isn't of God. We can say, my God is greater. I'm ready. Let's do this. Psalm 91 says, "Those who live in the shelter of the Most High will find rest in the shadow of the Almighty. This I declare about the Lord. He is my refuge, my place of safety, my God, and I trust him." And that's exactly it. And that's why David can then write things like, "Then I will hold my head high, singing and praising the Lord with music." There's reason behind those. And it doesn't just happen once a prayer has been answered, or once crisis is averted, or once Goliath hits the ground. Those aren't just prayers done then. This is life center for David. This is how he starts the day. This is how he sits and watches sheep. this is what he does. And it's not always easy. He says, hear me as I pray, O Lord, be merciful and answer me. Even for David, his battle between confidence in God and his earthly realities is evident. It's there. It's not hidden. There's a reality of suffering amongst his confidence in the saving nature of God. Our heart has a way quickly to recognize our current state and our situations around us. But at the same time, from our heart stems our innermost desires. And David's confidence in God, it doesn't hide his desperation or hide his fears or hide anything. And there's no sitting around on the couch for him. He seems to dig into details in his writing to kind of be repetitive. I'm not much of a detail-oriented person when it comes to writing. If I were to write like a story, kind of go, once upon a time, they lived happily ever after. You know, there's something about taking the time to, especially, you know, if you're handwriting or chiseling in a stone. I don't know what David did in that day, but there's something about the detail, and you feel like you go on and on, or if you've ever had to just vent to someone, you go on and on, you kind of feel a little bit guilty about doing that. But David's pleas for the Lord, even though they're repetitive and on, that you almost feel like they're out of unbelief or impatience, but actually, it's not like that. You know, when David says, hear me, don't leave me, don't abandon or reject me, teach me, lead me. It's like, seriously, David, don't you ever believe in God? But it's not like that. Mark 10 shares a great moment where Jesus is amongst a crowd. And there's a blind homeless man named Bartimaeus. He kept yelling at Jesus, Jesus, have mercy on me. And the crowds kept telling him, shh, like you're not, like it's Jesus. And he kept yelling at Jesus, and Jesus paid attention to him. And he says, come closer. So, all right, he comes closer, and this blind man is there. I don't really know how he knew it was Jesus, but I'm sure he just knew. And then Jesus pops a big question to him. What do you want me to do for him? Now, if I'm a blind man, and I'm face-to-face with Jesus, I'd kind of hope he'd get the idea, hey, you kind of see I'm blind. Isn't it pretty obvious what I want? But actually, he just responds, Rabbi, I want to see. Jesus says, go, for your faith has healed you. And I wonder if it's that prayer, that cry for help, that actually talking it out, whether it's repetitive or just one-time deal, actually stating the obvious to Jesus was actually the step of faith he needed to be healed. Jesus, I want to see. Isn't that obvious? But maybe that's the step of faith we need. And the story here ends with him following Jesus, and there's kind of a period there, and this, you know, situation has kind of resolved itself. When we look back here at David's situation, there's a dot, dot, dot. There's not an end necessarily, or, you know, trouble's gone, hey, you know, have a good day type of thing. It's a dot, dot, dot. And David writes, yet I am confident I will see the Lord's goodness while I'm here in the land of the living, or in this life, or while I'm living in the present day. David expects the goodness of God. I feel like that's a pretty bold statement, to actually say it and to write it and to have it recorded in history. It's kind of a really bold, God, I want to see moment that Bartimaeus' faith had. But there's an expectation for God to move in the way God does. The anxiousness shifts from the expectation of what his enemies will bring to the sitting on the edge of your seat anticipation of the Lord's goodness. It's this blank page between the Old Testament and the New Testament, this anticipation of what is yet to come. David continues to write, wait patiently for the Lord. Be brave and courageous. Yes, wait patiently for the Lord. Sometimes I get frustrated when the microwave is not fast enough. Or my high-speed Wi-Fi isn't working as well as I would hope. I get so impatient sometimes. And I find that a lot of times the Lord doesn't just give me patience. He allows me to exercise my patience. I share an office with Ruben. Thank you. But I get frustrated when it feels like God doesn't understand my timing or my bigger picture. I find that it's like, just fully grasp it, God. Don't you know my plan? Don't you know what I need and, you know, all of these things and my timing? It's the idea, you know, if Santa can do things in one night, why can't God do things even quicker? But then I realize it's just me. It's not quite like that. I fail to understand or fully grasp that God is in complete control. He's not just in my life, but in everyone's life, in all life. God is the faithful provider who never fails and who sees the bigger picture. And Jesus says in Matthew, something really cool. Look at the birds, he says. They don't plant, they don't harvest or store food in barns, for your heavenly Father feeds them. And aren't you far more valuable to him than they are? And here's the kick in the butt. Can all your worries add a single moment to your life? Can all your fears add a single moment to your life? Can all of my anxiety add a single moment to my life? Sometimes God uses our waiting to refresh us, to renew us, to teach us. Maybe that's patience. He also uses these moments to kind of exhaust us of ourselves. Because sometimes our confidence in God can turn into us trying to control God. We have confidence in our ability to try and control God. And this almost seems to take us, our point, our waiting, our patience tends to take us to a point where we need to rely on God. Then he can show up and know that it's not about us. We're urged to be brave and courageous as we wait on the Lord. And we know his faithfulness never and grace never fails us. And God being our light and our salvation and our fortress, he never seems to forget about us. He never seems to forget about me. And it's funny how he works like that, because we're a broken people, but we're never too broken to be shown peace that passes all understanding, or mercy that goes beyond any explanation, or grace, as we just did here moments ago, as we shown here, by taking the bread and the juice. We're never too broken for Jesus to die on the cross for us. And I find like it's in those moments of desperate need that he's actually closer than I suspect he is, or maybe that he's ever been before. And those are the times that he shows us his goodness. Isaiah 40 says, "But those who trust in the Lord will find new strength. They will soar high on wings like eagles, and they will run and not grow weary, and they will walk and not grow faint." Not faint. I remember when I was 18 years old, I had transitioned out of high school into college, and I moved from a little town in Botwood, Newfoundland of 3,500 people to Edmonton, a town of a million people. And where I lived in those early days was in the kind of part of Edmonton that wasn't as friendly, I guess. It kind of had a bad reputation. It was the sketchy part of town. And that whole transition, I thought I had prepared myself well to go into it. But once I was there, the first couple of weeks, I don't know if you've ever had this, you know, a tough transition in your life. The first couple of weeks brought a lot of heavy anxiety on me, brought a lot of weight. And it was the feeling of going to bed each night and being actually terrified of what's going to happen. It was a very, you know, awful state to be in. And so I began to sit on my bed and open up, and I read Psalm 27. Very psalm, and I begin to read things. If the Lord is my light and salvation, then why should I be afraid? And as I began to read that night after night, my anxiety began to shift into peace. I was still aware of what I was afraid of, but God began to center himself into my life. And it was this psalm that actually helped me get through that and be at peace for the next, you know, 4 years that I spent living in that area. And it was incredible to see God's peace upon my life, and my anxiety began to just shift. Now, I wish I could say that, you know, my anxiety and my fear today, they look a little bit different, and they're still heavy at times. And while I still read Psalm 27 to try and help that, I'm trusting that God's work in my life is there. And I don't know what this looks like for you. I don't know what this psalm might mean to you or what your situation is. But I do know that once truth is in our life, once God is stepping right into that center, why do we need to be afraid? Why do we need to worry? We still do, but why? Why do we give it any credibility over what we do? And so what can you do to allow God to move in that? What do you most desire? What do you do when fear makes demands of you? Where do you go? Do you only then run to God? Or do you start the day by being close to God? So I encourage you to read down through this week, and whatever that looks like in your life, know that God speaks truth into those situations. I'm doing the very same thing. And I know that God being our light and our salvation and our place of safety never seems to fail us. We're a broken people, but not too broken for God. Would you stand with me? As David finishes the psalm, he says, "Yet I am confident I will see the Lord's goodness while I'm here in the land of the living. Wait patiently for the Lord. Be brave and courageous. Yes, wait patiently for the Lord." God, you are our light, our salvation, our fortress, our place of safety, and you never fail us. Would you light the path forward for us? Would you assure us that your saving love and grace is ever so close, and that you are not our protector for a moment in time, but for eternity? You are our place of safety, our refuge, our shelter, and we thank you for that. Would you be with us this week? Would you help these words that David wrote so many years ago, but they apply so much today? Would you seep that truth into our life? Any lies or things that are not of you, that take that place of being the center of our heart, would you help us push it to the side? Give us moments where we can reflect on your goodness and your love for us. And as we go today, would you be with us ever so close? In Jesus' name, amen.